Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Malik Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الحمد لله على كل حال.
American Muslim 360 is
too legit.
We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is the program Inside the Quran, but our esteemed and very blessed teacher who generally leads this particular segment is unavailable this evening, so we were asked to fill in for him, and I can't really say fill in. We'll just present in our style, inshallah. What we plan to do is present a presentation on the topic, Allah is independent, and we are dependent on him and interdependent with his creation. Again, Allah is independent. We are dependent on him and interdependent with his creation. And so, alhamdulillah, we're going to go to a couple of commercials, and we're going to give you the surah and ayah that we'll be starting with. We'll start with surah 96, ayah 1 through 7, and then, inshallah, surah 4, ayah 1, and surah 49, ayah 13. Again, that's surah 96, 1 through 7, surah 4, ayah 1, and then surah 49, ayah 13. That's where we'll be starting with on this topic. Allah is independent. We are dependent on him and interdependent with his creation. So, inshallah, we'll be right back after a couple commercials.
We should encourage the establishment of community structures, material structures. We should be strong leaders out front, lending our assistance, our moral assistance, contributing to the good morale of the business community.
This is David K. Hassan, president of the National Muslim Business Council. This year, we are celebrating the 10th anniversary of the Business Conference Expo. Our theme is living the balanced life through economic development. Our conference will be held May 3rd through May 5th, 2013, in Fayetteville, North Carolina, home of Fort Bragg. A special feature this year, including lectures about Omar Ibn Said, visit to the historic sites, and much more. Visit our website, www.nationalmbc.org, for more information, or call us at 704-201-1353. We're looking forward to seeing you at this historic event. Thank you.
American Muslim 360 is a proud supporter of the Muslim Journal. Please visit their new website, muslimjournal.net. Their new address, Muslim Journal, P.O. Box 19263, Chicago, Illinois 60619. To reach the Muslim Journal staff, 773-952-8177. 773-952-8177. The business office, 773-966-7645. 773-966-7645. Aisha K. Mustafa, editor of the Muslim Journal, is now located at 708-941-9778. 708-941-9778. Get your subscription of the Muslim Journal. 26 issues, $43. 52 issues, $70. America Muslim 360 encourages your support.
Again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is the program, this side of the Quran. And as all of you know, the typical host is Ma'am Salim Lukman, the founder and the lead teacher of the Muslim Institute. Tonight he was not able to be with us, and so I was asked to fill in with a very short notice. So we are going to cover a topic on the focus of Allah is independent. We are dependent on Him and interdependent with His creation. So alhamdulillah, thank those of you who were speaking to Ma'am Salim. Inshallah, we will try to make this beneficial. We plan to just present 30 minutes, 35 minutes. We're going to open up the phone line. And since many of my students call in, we'll be looking forward to not necessarily questions from them, but comments and commentary from their study. As we respect that very, very much in the work that all of you are engaged in. So we're going to start with Surah 96 and read verses 1 through 7 in Surah 96. And as you know, the first five ayahs of the Surah were the first five ayahs sent down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Lailatul Qadr, the night of measurement, the night of power in Mount Kira, now called Jabal Nur, the mountain of light. So alhamdulillah, we're going to actually read a little bit from those five ayahs and read through ayah 7. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from the rebellious one, the rejected, the expelled. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in some translations. This min Allah, from this attachment, from this clinging thing. First of all, it's something small that is clinging to something big. So on the very beginning of the process, we depend on something bigger for our nutrients, for our nutrition. We say it so we can grow and develop. As that Allah is attached to the uterus wall, alhamdulillah, all of this nourishment from that. But also, so we're taught right away that the human being is created to be dependent on something bigger. And that can call it Allah, Allah. And in fact, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had instructed his companions, radiallahu anhum, to say the adhan in the ear of the child at birth. So the first thing the child hears outside of the womb is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and etc. So right away, it's consistent with the experience the child has just had, being a one cell being attached to something bigger for its nutrition. Also, we learn the lesson of interdependence, because the sperm could not be attached by itself, the egg couldn't be attached by itself. It took the spermatozoa swimming against millions of other spermatozoa going uphill in an acidic environment to reach the egg and fertilize the egg. So from the beginning, we see our interdependent relationship, because the egg couldn't have done it by itself and the spermatozoa couldn't have done it by itself. So there's an interdependent nature clocked into us. And it's so interesting because that cell, that alak, it breaks, it splits, and becomes two, and the chromosomal pattern as well as DNA is the same. And then those two split and become four, and the four split and become eight, and the 8, 16, and the 16, 32, and the 32, 64, and the 64, 128, and et cetera. And eventually these cells group and form organs, such as the adrenal glands and the appendix and bladder, gallbladder, large and small intestine, kidneys, heart, liver, pancreas, brain, spleen, stomach, etc. And those organs evolved into systems. The integument system, the skeletal system, the reproductive system.
Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
We apologize. Not sure why the board just decided to play that one, but alhamdulillah, Allah knows best. Allahu a'lam. So it evolves into systems. Again, the integument system, skeletal, reproductive, digestive, endocannabinoid system, the urinary system, respiratory system, the endocrine system, the lymphatic system, the muscular system, the nervous system, but they're all tied together by a system that is called the circulatory system that sends the nutrients and the oxygen to all parts of the human being. So, alhamdulillah, the human being in its very makeup is an interdependent creature in its physiological makeup. The organs are interdependent on each other, and the systems are interdependent on each other, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So Allah puts us in a system that lets us know that we have to interrelate, interact, benefit from each other, share with each other, be in the shura process with each other, in exchange with each other, alhamdulillah. The next ayah, ikra wa rabbuka al-akram, read in your guardian evolver, Al-Akram. He is the most generous. Some from the word karama, you know people named Kareem and Karima. Sometimes it's translated as honorable and noble, and it can be that. But in this context, Al-Akram, Al-Akramu, the most generous. The Dhamma, we know, is namative. So that's the main theme, the main subject, the main idea here of Allah's generosity. And how is he telling us about his generosity? Al-Lazi al-Limal bil-Qalam. The one who taught Alama, second form, bil qalami, with the pen. Bi is a preposition, so al qalami, it has to end in kasra. It has to be influenced by that preposition, so it's in a genitive form. Taught with the pen. Alama al insana, ma lam ya'lam. He taught al insana, the human being. Alama. He taught the human being, and we see al insana as fata. At the end, meaning it's accusative, influenced by the word verb he taught, by the action of Allah teaching him, al-lamal insana, taught the human being, teaching him, her, us, ma'lam ya'lam, what he was not knowing, what he was not knowing. This is powerful for us because Allah is telling us about our interdependent nature, even with the knowledge that was preserved from before. From before, this al-lamal is already taught. It's past tense, intensive past tense. He taught with the pen what he taught with the pen what he was not knowing. So we are the only creature, well, you could say the angels and also the jinn, but the human being can learn from the experiences of others. We don't have to learn like the animals learn from our instinctive behavior in our experiential environment, that's how they learn. But we can learn, you know, you hear the saying sometimes, experience is the best teacher. Well, some experiences will kill you. Some experiences will get you in a lot of trouble. So if Allah has blessed us with the capacity to refine our makeup to the point that we develop these higher sciences of writing and preserving history, then we can benefit from the pen from previous generations that we didn't physically experience ourselves, such as Al-Quran, the guidance that comes from the Quran and other books, and other scholarly works from writers and scholars and et cetera, through the history of time. This is a unique, beneficial gift Allah has given the human being to learn from the pen so we don't have to start fresh with every new generation. Alhamdulillah. So what does Allah say about the human being after pointing the human being to this dependency on something bigger in the womb, which gives us clock into us to look for something bigger out of the womb? Like Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah 6, I believe from Isaiah 74 to about 83, he talks about our race or our culture or our gender or our wealth or the society as a whole, because that's the thing that I figure. And as Zephyrine found out, and we find out, they set on us. And she said, you love not the things that set. And finally, he said, I'm free with people for what you associate with Allah. And he's going to turn himself to the one who originated the heavens and earth. Alhamdulillah. So that's our goal. That's our search. To turn to get back to the originator. To attach to the bigger thing. And for us, the best attachment is this Quran. Because it represents the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A conversation with the creator, the originator, the maker of everything. What a wonderful attachment. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But look what the human being says. Allah says, they say, nay, innal insana, surely the human being, la yaqla, from Tagaya. Here's the expression of the Tagut. Tagut is one of the names of the shaitan. Tagaya means to overstep the boundary, to exceed the boundaries. So how does the human being exceed the boundaries? Allah says, the next ayah, 96:7, an ra'ahu, that he sees himself, istaqna. He sees himself as independent, self-sufficient. One of Allah's attributes is al-ghani, the independently self-sufficient. And this is the tenth form. So he sees himself, you know, the tenth form can mean to seek to do something, or it can mean you think yourself something that you're not, or it can mean to ask something. In this context, al-ahustaqna. That he sees himself as being independent. And we see it in the tenth form, the ista. Ista, we know that's a clear indication. It's in the tenth form, as we say after prayer oftentimes, istaghfirullah, istaghfirullah. I seek the forgiveness of Allah, then ista. And we know it takes on different forms, but in this case, we just want to not get too much into that part of it. So we're not independent. Only Allah is independent. We're dependent on Allah, and we are interdependent with his creation. But it does require, just like the organs inside the womb, they've got to grow to their full potential. Or they won't be an interdependent contributor to the whole. They'll be a burden on the whole. We see our interdependent with our own body. Sometimes you're walking, you may step on a tack or stub your toe. You don't just feel it in the toe. The whole body registers that pain. Or you slam the finger in the door, the whole body registers that pain. So Allah is telling us in our own physical creation, we have an interdependent relationship with creation. So consequently, shouldn't we think coming out of the womb, we would have an interdependent relationship with the same creation? What's in the micro is going to be in the macro. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Let's look at it from another perspective. We want to go to Surah 4, Ayah 1. Surah 4, Ayah 1. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, ayah 1. Giving you a chance to turn there. I know Imam Salim has, with his studio, has the information already posted, and you can just go right along with him. A wonderful technology that he is making excellent use of, as well as the other Mali instructors, alhamdulillah, and the students. Surah 4, ayah 1. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya yuhan nasu, ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nasin wahidatin. وقالك منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. Oh humanity, it's a call to all of humanity. اتقوا ربكم, have a sacred regard, a dutiful relationship of your guide and evolver. Imam Muhammad taught us about this attribute, Sifat al-Rab. Rab is the fact that, alhamdulillah, he said it takes a thing in its weakest, most undeveloped, immature state, provides the environment and the resources to grow it from immaturity to maturity. And if you notice, if you have these 99 attribute charts, you see Rab is not listed on there. As much as it's in the Quran, it's not listed on the 99 charts. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, As-Salam, etc., Al-Qudus, etc., but you don't have Rab. Why? Because Rab is, those others, the fact, are situational, they're contextual. Ar-Rahman, his mercy is operating most of the time, but sometimes his justice is operating. So those, the fact they're situational, they're contextual. But he says about Rab, Allah says, he's Rabbil Alameen, the God and evolver of all the systems of knowledge. So Rab is always operating. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, oh humanity, have this sacred regard, this dutiful relationship with your God and evolver. The one who created you, Alladhi Khalaqakum, created you, plural you, min nafsin wahidatin, from a single soul. And we see the kafirteen is on nafsin and wahidatin. Why? Because it's influenced by the preposition min, therefore it's in the genitive. Wa khalaqa minha, and created from it, zawjaha, its mate. So you wonder where the term soulmate comes from? It comes from the Quran. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wabatha min huma, and spread from basafa, and spread min huma from the two of them, rijalan kathiran wa nisa'an, many men and women. And we see tanwin fata on rijalan for men, kathiran for many, wa nisa'an and for women, meaning they're influenced by the verb wa bassa min huma, and spread from the two of them. So the influence of the spreading makes these words have to be in the accusative. Wa ittaqullaha, and have a sacred regard for Allah. Wa ittaqullaha, and Allah's name is in the accusative because wa ittaqullah is influenced by the action of taqwa, by the movement of taqwa, by the verb of taqwa. Alladhi tasa'aluna bihi, in which tasa'aluna bihi. The root word is sa'al. Sa'al means to question. Tasa'aluna bihi. But it's in the sixth form. Yes, you see the fata el of mad. Tasa'aluna bihi. That you have mutual questioning regarding him. Alhamdulillah. So with this diversity of the single soul and the mate, and then the spreading of men and women into different environments, different cultures, different experiences, different histories, different circumstances. Allah says we each all have this mutual responsibility to question regarding him. Wal arham, and the developmental wounds. So we are to develop a sacred regard for all of the developmental wounds, not just the one we came out of, because we came from the same soul with the same human creature. Made of like, made from it, it's mate, and spread all of the men and women. So when we look at people that have different features, different history, in their core, they're human. So therefore, we have to learn and respect their developmental wounds, just as they have an obligation to learn and respect our developmental womb. Allah says, "Inna Allah kana alaykum raqiba." Surely Allah is always alaykum, over you, raqiba. A watcher. He's always a watcher. We want to go to another surah and still bringing this point home of Allah is independent. We are dependent on him and interdependent with his creation. We go to Surah 49, Ayah 13. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya Yuhannasu. O human being, O humanity. Inna khalaqnakum. Surely we created all of you. Min zakarin wa unsa, from a male and a female. But the man is called Zakarin, and Zakarin we know comes from Zikr, in thinking, right? Thinking. So, alhamdulillah, is it saying only the men are thinking and the women aren't? When it puts it like this, created, it is translated male and female. Well, we know in Surah 33, Ayah 35, it talks about the men who think remember Allah much and the women who think. So we know the women are thinking too. But Zakara also has a meaning of hardness, of firmness. And Unfa has a meaning of softness. So we can look in terms of the male who has the responsibility to make the external environment safe for the home life, for the family life. You know, on the Hajj, We say we go to Mecca to make Hajj, where the Kaaba is. But we don't really go to Mecca to make Hajj. We go to Mecca to make Umrah. We leave Mecca to make Hajj because you got to make that external environment. You know, Hajj isn't Hajj. Hajj means the argument. The argument with the shaitan that's influencing the environment that can eventually influence the home life. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So this harvest for more firm characteristics is more typically male, although women can learn to be like that. And this softer temperament is more typically female, although men sometimes have to be like when they're dealing with children and grandchildren and elders and sick, et cetera. But also, look at it in the context of the dhikr, the establishing of rational logic in the world, but the umta also with the woman, that's a softer substance. Dhikr means it's a softer. And this is a blessing for the society. It's not a weakness. It's a blessing because it's going to come a time for many of the women when they're going to carry a child. And through their nutrition, they're going to be feeding that testament, that olive, that clot that can give blood. It can be feed. So they have to have an ability to store more body fat. And if they nurse the child for that 2-year period out of the womb, or if they don't nurse the child, they feed the child another way, they still are typically the primary one responsible to the developmental needs of that young child, so they're the ones losing more sleep, and they need extra energy to be able to keep up with the developmental needs of the child. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, then Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا كُمْ and we made you. So, okay, translated name, but the root child, Shaba, Sheen, Ayn, Ba. And again, this has 10 wing fibers. Why? Because it's influenced by the action of we made you, all of you. And it's translated tribe, but look it up, Sheen, Ayn, Ba. It also means columns, different columns. And it also can mean branches, like branches from a tree. And then we made you a division, Waka, Ba, Ida. And tribes. But you see, Kapla, the other word, the Ba, and the Lim. So many of the nations in this translated tribes, but it really means the that original direction, which was before. So the tribe comes before the nation, alhamdulillah. To what purpose? This is for the purpose, Father. You came through this one, you came through that, you saw that. Allah says, no. Lisa Arafu. Lisa Arafu. To form a mutual acquaintance with each other based on the highest standards. Why do we translate it that way? Arafa, we have a surah in Quran, so Araf. The tent is not open. You can get into the main, you can get lost in the tent. Can't do it on the wall, moving around. Well, can't do it. The stage, Safa and Mara. No, Safa is the best place to form this mutual relationship with each other based on higher standards. And this is in the sixth form, meaning the male got a mutual obligation to learn the characteristics of the female based on the highest standards, and she has that same obligation. The nations have that mutual obligation to learn that with each other. The tribes have that mutual obligation to learn that about each other. And what distinguishes us? Is it our gender? Is it our tribe? Is it our nation? No, Allah says, Inna akramakum, surely the most honorable of all of you. Inna akramakum, from again, karama, karama. In this case, honorable, or could be translated noble. Inna akramakum, indallahi, surely the most honorable of you in the presence of Allah, atakakum, is the ones with the most taqwa. The most regardfulness, the most dutifulness. Inna Allah alimun khabirun. Surely Allah is an all-knowing one and a fully aware one. And we see the ten-winged Dhamma, so that's a main, that's a nominative, that's main theme, main idea here. He knows and he's all fully aware. If we are branching out into these different varieties and we get caught up in thinking because of our experiences, we're better than others. That's not the criteria. The womb you came out of, the criteria, in akramakum in the lahi atkakum. Surely the most honorable of you in the presence of Allah is the one with the most taqwa, the most regardfulness, the most dutifulness. Inna Allah alimun khabirun. Surely Allah is an all-knowing one and a fully aware one. We go to Surah. We're going to try to finish this in about another 10 minutes, and then we'll go to commercial break and then open it up for your comments and any corrections that you need to make. Imali students, alhamdulillah, I'm definitely open for it, but we're going to open it up and have a good dialogue, inshallah. Surah 67, ayah 1, Surah Al-Mulk, the Dominion. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Tabarakalladhi biyaddihi al-mulku. Blessed is the one, biyaddihi al-mulku, with his hand is the dominion. Imam Muhammad said, don't look at this as a physical hand, meaning just like we use our hand to manipulate and control things, it's with his control, is the dominion, al-mulku. And we see al-mulku, we have the Dhamma, we know that's nominative, the main thing, the main idea. Allah says, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadirun. And he over everything, qadirun, over everything, qadirun. Some translate has power, but literally qadara means measurement. You know, if you cook, those who cook, you know, you may put in a certain agreement, an ingredient, and you measure in a certain amount of that ingredient, and it will produce the potency of that particular dish and therefore its power. But if you hold back on the measure, you lessen it, then it has less potency and less power. So there's a relationship between measurement and power, because what you measure in, that's what comes out. So Allah says he is the one over everything that's put the measure in it, and therefore the potential for its power. Alhamdulillah. Alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal-hayata. The one who created the death and the life. Khalaqa al-mauta wal-hayata. Usually we say he created life and death. Allah says here he created the death and the life. And you see mauta has fata at the end, and al-hayata, for life, has fata, because it's influenced by the action of Allah creating. خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتَ. For what purpose? لِيَبْلُوَاكُمْ. To examine you. أَيَّاكُمْ أَصْنُوا عَمَلًا. Which of you is most excellent in work? So عَمَلَ. I mean lamb. Most excellent in work. Or sometimes it may be translated deeds. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. And he is the almighty, the all-forgiving, the most forgiving. And we see the Dhamma over both of these Sifat of Allah, meaning this is the main thing. Why should we relate to this? If he created the death and the life to examine us in which of us is the most excellent in work, and then he says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ, and he is the almighty, the all-forgiving or the most forgiving, then he's letting us know clearly that if you're not the most excellent in deeds, he's al-azizu, he can punish you. But if you are the most excellent in deeds and work, he's also al-ghafuru. He can forgive you, forgive us. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. 57.3. Allazi khalaqa sab'a samawatin tibaqan. The one who created the seven heavens, one over the other. And I pause here to say, there's seven above you and seven in you. I believe it's in Surah 65, Ayah 12. So we can look at the galactic seven developmental heavens, but of course we can also look at the heavens that the Prophet saw, alhamdulillah, on the Isra, the night journey in the Miraj, the ascension. Adam on the first level, alhamdulillah, you know, made from the earth. But he had to have the ruh breathed into him, right? Be shaped properly. On the second level, you have Isa, alayhi salam, who's the child of the spirit, in Yahya, meaning life. So the spirit of life comes into the physicalized heaven, Sama' ad-Dunya, the lower heaven where Adam was, and that gives its directional focus. Yusuf, on the third level, had insight. Was given the Tawili, the first interpretation of the great reports, alhamdulillah. And people say even today, when you're seeing with your eye, you're seeing with your third eye, you hear that expression. Everybody doesn't develop that. So you have to set up schools and education. You have to develop those refined qualities in others, like the Mali Institute, helping develop the fine qualities, alhamdulillah, of insight. And you have retreats on the fourth level. Comes from the word daras. Daras, right? Daras, lesson. Or madrasa, the place where you take lessons. That we need to translate school. But retreats from the same group. You have to be able to give dawah and articulate the message on the fifth level. And then you have the social environment. That's a protective environment. Musa on the sixth level. He has the laws, the rules, and regulations. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam on the seventh level. There's many things, a sound heart to be selim, a man for the nation, and he's a replicable model. It was his dua that said for Allah to raise from among his offspring Muslims, one who would be submissive, and from them a prophet. Between Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're talking about over 2,000 years. What a powerful dua. And he's the only prophet in the Quran that Prophet Muhammad was ordered by Allah to follow his millah, to follow his millah. So this Ibrahim represents the establishment of an upright nature and character. But the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he implemented that within the social environment. So he's the implementer, alhamdulillah, rabbil. So the other. Allah says, Mattara fil qawlil rahmani. Not what you see fil qawlil rahmani. In the creation of the merciful benefactor. And qawlil we see, it has to have capital because it's influenced by the preposition fi. As rahmani also influenced by the same preposition. Allah says, Mattara fil qawlil rahmani. Min safar. To mend the problem. Something missing? Do you see anything missing? And this is interesting. I won't go there. Fa'irji'il-basara. Then, irji'il-basara. Then return the sight. A lot of that is recommending that we return the sight. He's not suggesting, he's not advising. He's commanding. This is an imperative command form. Al-Basra. Then return the sight. Al-Basra, we said the fact at the end, which means it's influenced by the action of returning. Then return the sight. Al-Basra means fluid. Do you see in fluid from anything broken, any split? But I challenge the human being or in the human being to take a look. Do you see anything missing? And do you see anything broken? Alhamdulillah, min futurin, from the word fatar, right? Fatar. Min futurin, the product of men, and therefore, to do this. Yankalib ilaykal basaru. The sight will return to you. And it's the seventh form, so the very act of doing it, Imam Qasim calls it the invisible man. You can't see who made the person do it, but it was done. The act was done. So the act was done just by the challenge of Allah and meant them doing it. Allah says, Yan kalib ilay kalbasru. The sight will return to you, hasi'an. It will return to you in awe, in fear. Wahuwa hasirun. And it will be a worn out thing, hasirun. It will be a worn out thing. I was watching this program. It was titled Beyond the Limits of Our Perception. And it was looking at the microscope. And now they have these electronic microscopes that really actually bim the light and they can see further. And they thought the atom and the DNA was the limit. And they began to see something other, some other entity below that entity, so far below. They said, this is beyond the limits of our perception. We can't understand it. And they put a name on it. They called it strings, the strings. And then I was looking the same program. It's called Beyond the Limits of Our Perception. They were looking with the microscope, the Hubble microscope and others, and the ones in space and pointing out, and they saw that our galaxy, not our solar system, but the galaxy our solar system sits in, is a part of a cluster of five other galaxies that were being drawn by the gravitational pull of a supercluster of galaxies that were also going in a direction that they couldn't see beyond that. So their sight came back fearful. And fatigued. Then Allah says, 67:5, and for a certainty, we have beautified Sama Adunya, the lower sky, the lower heaven, the one Adam was on, bimasabiha, with lamps. What are the lamps? You can say the stars, but the Quran, the scriptures. Waja'alnaha, and we have made them, rujuman li shayatini, as missiles, rejectors, expellers to the devils. And don't we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, before we read Quran, I seek refuge with Allah from the rebellious one, the rejected, the expelled. And as rujuman li shayatini, as missiles to the devils. So when we say that, do we really realize that the protection we're seeking is the lamp itself, which is the Quran? That's the protection. That will expel the shaitan. And we have made for them the penalty of the blaze. And to those who have rejected regarding the garden of Allah, Adabu Jahannam, is the punishment of hell. Wabisal Masiru, and evil is the destination. Al Masiru. Dhamma. So this destination is a main theme here. It's a subject. See, in Arabic, the nominative, mostly in English, the nominative, the subject is at the beginning of the sentence. Sometimes in Quran, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So now we close with two more surah, and two more ayah from Surah Hajj. Surah Hajj, Surah 22, ayah 73 and 74. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhan nasu. O humanity, duriba maslum. An example is presented. Yes. Fa istami'u. Then listen carefully, fa istami'u lahu. Then listen carefully for it from the sama'a. But we see the ta between the seen and the mean. We know that's an A form. And it's a command form. Allah is not, again, advising us, He's not recommending. Then listen, lahu, for it. Inna al-ladina, surely those, ta'ula min dunillahi, who call on, who make dua, who call on min dunillahi, from beside Allah. Allah says, lana yahlaqu, never will they create. He doesn't say lab or land or lamb. He says land, never. Never will they create, lubaban, a fly. Waliwi, even if they assemble together for it. From Jama'a, we have Jum'a from this assemble, but look at the root. Jama'a, but you have the ta between the jim and the mean, letting us know it's an ace form, meaning they go out and get the scientists and the wise people. They bring them back. Imam Qasim calls it to eat them up. You know, when you eat, you go out and reach and get something, and you bring it back to yourself, and you digest it and ingest it, it becomes a part of your whole structure. So even if you go out and assemble everybody, you get the scientists, you get the leaders, you get the scholars for this purpose. So they can never do it. They make things that do fly, but they make the airplane, they make the helicopter, and you got to clean up behind what they made, because the airplane and the helicopter produce, and all these other vehicles or transport, produce a lot of filth in the atmosphere. Hurts the green economy, right? Hurts the green, the greenery. Hurts the ozone. But the fly that Allah created has something in its development called the larvae. We can maybe call it maggots. And they feed on waste. Yeah, they feed on decay. Allah makes something that can fly and can fly in such a skillful way. And it produces in its natural birth process something that can feed on waste. Where we gather together and try to make these mechanisms, and they cause waste. So Allah is saying, what you do is you can't even make the fly. Now, they're trying to make something to fly, and they made something to fly, but it doesn't have the utility of the fly Allah made. And that's just an example. وَإِن تَسْلُبْهُمُ الْلُبَابُ شَيْئًا. And if the fly were to snatch from them a thing, La yaftan fi zuhu. Not could they take it back, من هو from him. Da'uf al-talibu, weak is the seeker, well, matlubu, and the one that is sought. Talibu comes from student. We translate as student, but it also means a seeker. Weak is the seeker and the sought. Now, we know da'if is also related to our studies. The highest level of hadith is called sahih, sahih hadith, sound, the chain, the isnad from Sada. The isnad is very sound. Next level, we have Hassan. Excellent, good. It's not is pretty, the chain is pretty tight, but it's not as tight as the Sahih. Then we have Daif. It's a weakness in the chain. The chain is broken. Alhamdulillah. Da'uf al-talibu wal-mutlubu. Weak is the seeker and the sought. Another way you can say it is weak is the student and the teacher. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. The talib is translated. Students sometimes. 22:74, and we'll close here. Allah says, "Makadarullah haqqa qadrihi." Not have they measured from qadr again? Measured, not have they some translated appraise Allah haqqa qadrihi with His true appraisal. Inna Allah laqawiyyun azizun. Surely Allah is a vigorously powerful one and an almighty one. Salakal Deen, Allah the Tremendous spoke the truth. We'll go to a commercial and then we'll open up our phone lines for the last 10 minutes or so. The board seems to be taking a little bit of time queuing up. Not sure what's going on with the board. It's giving me the seconds as if the commercial is playing, so I'm assuming like the other one is probably going to come back, once it finishes and start playing when I don't think it's going to play. Right now it's saying it's playing, but it's not, the circle is going around. You know, you've had a problem with computers before, you still get the hourglass of the circle, so it doesn't fully engage. Let me see if I can open up the board, though. If anyone has a question or a comment, please press 1 on your phone, and inshallah, that will bring you into the host queue while we're trying to wait for the commercial to key up. If anyone has a comment or a question, please hit 1 on your phone, and inshallah, we'll bring you into the host queue. Okay, if no one has a comment or question, we got our program. Again, we thank you for being patient with us. Alhamdulillah, we got this message within the last hour and a half or so before the program was supposed to come on. So we tried to put something together that, inshallah, will be of some benefit to you. You know, we talked about this idea of being attached to the wrong thing. And the shaitan, as it says in Quran, he will come to us from before, behind us, the right and the left. So 360 degrees, you can come at us, influence the whole environment, the environment of what comes into our mind, into our diet, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But alhamdulillah, it doesn't say he's going to come at us from the top or the bottom. So we have this hanif nature, this nature to be inclined, as Prophet Ibrahim hanif, the nature to be inclined towards the right. Imam Muhammad said the difference in hanif and qiyam, because in both cases, they translate those two words as upright. But hanif is the inclination towards being upright, and qiyam is the establishment of being upright. So qiyam is the moral and ethical uprightness, as the Imam has taught us, and the Quran tells us that, you know, our life is like a tree. And I remember the Imam saying one time, the tree has to grow up first before it can branch out. Yeah, it's got to grow up first. And the more straight up it grows, the more impact the branches can have in the environment. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So when we say, Ihdina al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, guide us on the goal-focused path of those who ista, who are seeking, transform to be qiyam, mustaqim, the ones who seek to be qiyam, upright. This is the moral path, the personal morals and societal ethics. Sabil, the Imam taught us, was the horizontal path. And Sabala, literally, it also means the public path, the path in the spiritual environment, the past in the political environment, the economic environment, the social, the educational environment. But Allah says before you get on the Sabil, you've got to get on the Mustaqim. You've got to grow up before you branch out. And Allah says in the Quran, and none can touch it but the purified ones. So alhamdulillah, I was trying to wait for someone to come on. Let me go to, as we just have a few minutes, let me go to another surah. In fact, I remember at one of the Islamic conventions, we were having tafsir after Salat al-Fajr. And Imam Salim, this was before Mali. This was years before Mali started, but this was kind of a springboard for Mali starting because the interest in this kind of teaching was very, very high among those who participated. And we had a small room, so we weren't able to get everybody in the room to make the salah at one time, so we did it in segments. And typically Imam Salim would lead a couple segments, and then I may lead one, and sometimes other brothers would lead it. But this, he'll tell you, this was actually one of the foundations. Mali was founded at Fajr prayer, because he said the idea to evolve it came from those sessions at Ramadan sessions and conventions after Fajr Tafsir, alhamdulillah. And I remember one of the first ones he did, he spoke from this particular surah and ayah, Surah al-Rum, Rome, Surah 30, Ayah 30, Surah 30, Ayah 30. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Fa'akim wajhaka lidini hanifa. Then establish wajhaka, your face. Face, as Imam Muhammad and other scholars have told us, represents the core of our inner being. And those who aren't scholars, even musicians, say this. I remember Earth, Wind, and Fire had a song, and one of the refrains in it, "Ain't it funny that you feel shows on your face, no matter how hard you try, it states your case." Fa'akim wajhaka lidini hanifa. Then establish your whole personality to the religion hanifa, inclined towards the right. Hanifa is inclined towards the right. Allah says, "Fitratullahi." It is the original pattern owned by Allah. And Imam Salim, I remember so clearly him mentioning, don't say it's the original pattern of Allah. Allah don't have a pattern that we can measure. Alhamdulillah. So that's why the kasra is under Allah's name here. Fitratullahi. It's the original pattern. It's genitive, owned by Allah. Allati fataranasa, in which he has originated the humanity, alayha, on it. La tabdilla li khalqillah. Let there be no altering lil khalqillahi, the creation owned by Allah. Dhalika al-dinul qayyimah. That is the religion upright. So first the religion was called din al-hanifa. But when the upright human being gets in it, and the religion becomes like his twin, the religion becomes Zalika dinul qayyimah. That is the religion upright. And it's fitrah. But Allah says, وَلَكِنَ الْأَكْثَرَ النَّاسَ لَا يَحْلَمُونَ. But the majority of the human being, they are not knowers. لَا يَحْلَمُونَ. They are not knowers. Look at the blessing on us that we're knowers. Because Allah gives us the month of Ramadan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, and gives us great signs that it mirrors the birth process, the nine-month human gestation process in the mother's womb. Because likewise, Ramadan is the ninth month. The birth process, physical birth process, has three trimesters with different growth markers that the doctors now can tell where a child is in terms of their development, if they're developing on time, or if they're retarded in their development, slow in their development. Alhamdulillah, Ramadan has three trimesters. It has the first 10 days mercy, the second 10 days forgiveness, in the third 10 days, deliverance from the fire. And aren't we born, if it's a healthy birth, in the third trimester, in the wombs of our mother, alhamdulillah? And then what do we have in our birth? Eid al-Fitra, the return to the original pattern. So every year, Allah gives us a great mercy to get back to our fitra, to get back to that nature. And what's the key element in getting back to that nature? As I mentioned, the shaitan comes from the front, the back, the right, and the left, but not from the top and the bottom. So we attach our hanif nature to this Quran. We purify that nature and attach to it. And that will get us, inshallah, back to our fitrah, along with the discipline of fasting and all of the things that come with that. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And Allah gives us, He gives us another mercy. We have zakat al-fitrah, some call it sadaqa al-fitrah. So if we fall short in anything in the fast, we can then give that zakat for our fitrah, zakat al-fitrah, the zakat to help the zakat from the growth, to grow that fitrah. We may have fallen short in our reading, short in our fasting, but Allah says we can compensate for that shortness. Yes, it benefits others, but look at it as benefiting your fitrah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I'm going to ask if my good brother from Charlotte, Brother Mamadou, is on yet. I think he's maybe calling in a little bit late. So we're going to just try to stay on the line. We're going to see, can we go to another commercial? We have about 37 seconds or so to his program start. I see him here. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, rahmatullah, brother. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I'm fine. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, doing well. Thank you so much for being here.
I've had a little trouble with the board trying to engage commercials, so I'm going to try to engage one. But faithful Muslims, be patient. If for some reason it doesn't engage, know that I'm going to be hanging up, and brother, our good brother is going to be coming on with his program. So we're going to make that transition, but we're going to try another commercial. But if you don't hear anything, it's going to give him time to call into the host queue, and he'll be right back with you within a couple minutes or so, inshallah.
We should encourage the establishment of community structures, material structures. We should be strong leaders out front, lending our assistance, our moral assistance, contributing to the good morale of the business community.
This is David K. Hassan, president of the National Muslim Business Council. This year, we are celebrating the 10th anniversary of the Business Conference Expo. Our theme is Living the Balanced Life Through Economic Development. Our conference will be held May 3rd through May 5th, 2013, in Fayetteville, North Carolina, home of Fort Bragg. A special feature this year, including lectures about Omar Ibn Said, visit to the historic sites, and much more. Visit our website, www.nationalmbc.org, for more information, or call us at 704-201-1353. We're looking forward to seeing you at this historic event. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Are we back on the air, my brother? Brother, are we back on the air? Are you there with me?
Assalamu alaikum,
brother. Are you there with me?
I'm there with you. I came back into the host queue. I didn't realize I got a text from Thomas. I didn't realize you didn't have access to the board. So I'm going to go on mute, and I'll deal with your commercials and everything, inshallah.
All right, brother. So the mic is open. Is that right?
Yes, yes. We can hear you. Yes, sir.
All right. Assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of American Muslim 360. It's 8:02 on the East Coast. This is the open forum, and I'm your host for the next hour. My name is Amadou Shakur. It's good to be back here on the air. Last week, we talked a little bit about the Malcolm X era, and we had the authors of a book that challenged Manning Marable's A Life of Reinvention that was published just a couple days after his death. And we hope to continue that conversation about Malcolm X. Tonight we're going to talk about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first caliph in Islam. And there are five reasons why I want to go into this subject, which is very lengthy, very deep in its context, and we will only be able to bite off just a small chunk this evening, but first is because why Abu Bakr led the first nation. The second reason is why Abu Bakr was chosen the first caliph amongst many others that were Sahaba of Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam. The third is how his insight, his instincts, his sensibilities were transformed into formidable leadership skills. The fourth reason, why he captured our imagination by setting the tone for a model ummah. The fifth reason is how Abu Bakr became the continuum of not only political Islam, but Islamic ethics, which would inspire and inflate the movement, the global Islam. The death of the Prophet on June 8th, 632, meant that the Muslim community was faced with a number of problems which had not arisen during his lifetime. And he left no generally acknowledged successor and had made clear that he was the seal of the prophets, the last, the greatest, the most definitive on a global basis. And there could be no question of anyone inheriting that role. So the first question, really, which confronted the Muslims, was one of leadership. The question really was, who should lead the ummah and what status, what power should a leader have? Was this leader to be the first among equals, like a tribal chief who arbitrated, solved disputes? Was he someone to have more real and effective power, maybe even a measure of superpower? Was he to be chosen by the community, which segment of the community, or to take power by some process of hereditary succession within the prophet's line? Now, if the question of leadership was in doubt, so too was the question of deciding who were to form the elite in the new community, whether to choose those who demonstrated their piety, their enthusiasm for Islam from the early stages, as some did, or those who had this particular acute political experience and had the status before Islam. These were questions for the community, major concerns following the years of Rasulullah. And they were compounded and complicated by the idea of ongoing conquests and future settlements outside of the area, the peninsula, which we now know it as, that Rasulullah had settled. These were to prove to be extremely intractable notions or questions. It was a very, very unusual situation in the history of human societies because there were no precedents, no established and generally accepted ideas of authority outside of Rasulullah's sunnah, social structure which the community could use as reference points. These didn't exist at that time. The world that Islam was born into was militarized. The Persians and the Romans were the great superpowers at the time. Now, Muhammad had spread Islam throughout the peninsula, but at his death, there was resistance on the peninsula. Abu Bakr did two things at that death, at that moment. He made two promises. He was to continue the message of Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam, the the idea, this mission of Islam and monotheism. And the second thing that he promised to do was to stop internal raids and to target outside lands other than Arabs. These were very important conclusions that he came to. And the other was sending Usama's army that Rasulullah alayhi wasalam, had designated for Syria. This was a very pivotal time for the community. Everybody did not agree to send Usama's army into Syria with the idea of the Ridda wars, the apostates that were brewing on the peninsula. These were hot areas of contention at the time of the death of Rasulullah. Now, we should really, I wish I had more time, but we need to get into this idea, this definition of apostates and what they were. But there were many kinds. Three of them, the following. One is those that believed in Muhammad, those that believed in Islam, and they were not willing to continue to pay the zakat. And Abu Bakr, like Umar, considered the zakat part of Islam. You could not be a Muslim without paying the zakat. The second group were those that decided that they would continue to pay the zakat for a while, but they were going to move away from the Ummah because of the death of Rasulullah. They said all bets were off, the contract was finished because of the death of Rasulullah. There were apostates who believed that they would not pay the zakat, they would continue to be Muslims, and they wanted to have a central role in the government. There were many types of apostates, but this was the first real difficulty that Abu Bakr faced. Stop the internecine raids on the peninsula. This is how Arabs made their living at this time. They were raiding, they called them razia. They were raiding each other, and Abu Bakr said that he would target the idea of unifying, after the death of Rasulullah, the peninsula. And the second thing was to send Usama's army up into Syria, where the Bedouin Arabs had been migrating through trade for years and years. Abu Sufyan's family had become wealthy. Khalid ibn al-Walid, his family had become wealthy by trading up in Syria in the areas we now know as Damascus. They were families that would go up into the mountains of Taif during the summer when it got too hot in Makkah. They would go up there where they had the beautiful grapes, and they were trading these fruits throughout the Levant. This is how these families, these Quraishi families, got very, very wealthy and built these estates in Syria. And Abu Bakr's first conundrum here was how he could unify the Bedouins on the peninsula as well as those that were in Syria. Usama's army was directed to go and straighten the situation out in Syria. This was a formidable time for the Muslims. Very unusual situation in the history of human societies. During the Prophet's lifetime, the tensions within the Ummah resulted from the nagging aristocracy of the Meccan world. There were two different societies in Arabia at that time. One were the nomads, the Bedouins who roamed central Arabia, the areas of Yamama, for example. And then there were the settled towns like Mecca and Yathrib, later to be called Medina. Mecca was a place where they had a very sophisticated families and rich families that wielded great tribal authority and power at that time. The two groups that were politically connected at that time, the first were the Muhajirin, who had migrated with Rasulullah and left their wealth in Mecca. They had left families in Mecca and migrated on this hijrah to Medina. They left a great legacy and cultural center there. Mecca was extremely important at that time, so the migration was crucial. The other group that met them and welcomed Rasulullah were the Ansar. Ansar were concerned lest the Muhajirun should make common cause with their relatives from the Quraysh of Mecca and use their joint strength to control the Ummah and the city of Medina itself, leaving a very subservient role to the Ansar. This was out of the question, and this would come up later on for the next few decades. This was a clear injustice in the eyes of the Ansar, since the Ansar had, as I mentioned, welcomed the supporters, the families who had nothing at that time. Ansar had stayed with him through the days of adversity, and to be thrust aside in this time, this very tense time at the death of Rasulullah, was unacceptable to them. They even suggested that the first Khalif come from the Ansar. With the Quraysh group of Makkans and the Muhajirun, there were also important differences, and once again, the main problem was how to integrate the newly converted Meccans into the Islamic elite. Some members of the Muhajirun, among them Umar ibn al-Khattab, was the most important. He was the most important in terms of presence of the tribes. Remained very suspicious and hostile towards these new converts, while others like Abu Bakr were more prepared to accept them and really put their talents to good use. And he was very skillful as a leader. His leadership, I think, was built upon five different qualities: piety, conviction, courage, knowledge, and vision. And I want to discuss those as we go through this series of the Khulafa, Rashidun, the first four caliphs in Islam. Tonight our subject on the open forum is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. My name is Amadou Shakur. It's 8:16. We do want to get a commercial break in at some point. We can do that at this time. Brother, if you're prepared to give us a commercial, let's do that. If not, I will continue on. Abu Bakr had several concerns when he came into his caliphate. But there is a myth, an idea.
Oh, hey, Assalamu alaikum, sis. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam. Alhamdulillah, I'm good.
Good. And how's your husband?
Alhamdulillah, he's doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good, sis. I'm just working two jobs right now trying to save up some money so I can go study at one of these Islamic universities.
MashaAllah. Well, it's interesting you say that. My husband and I just started the Islamic Online University.
What's that about?
Well, the Islamic Online University was developed by Dr. Bilal Phillips. It's completely online. It's intensive. He offers undergraduate and graduate courses of Islamic studies, and it's completely tuition free.
Whoa, you said tuition free?
Tuition free.
In 2007, Islamic Online University began offering diploma courses. In 2010, the Islamic Online University launched the world's first tuition-free online Bachelor of Arts in Islamic Studies. This path-breaking initiative utilizes the worldwide presence of the Internet and advanced open-source online learning technology to bring low-cost, university-level Islamic education within reach of anyone on the planet who has access to a computer. Please do not waste this opportunity. go to www.islamiconlineuniversity.com, or you may also contact the registrar's office at 974-448-6858. 974-448-6858.
We are back with the open.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. I just wanted to mention, I didn't mean to cut you off, but the board is still toggling, so it kept turning, and then finally it engaged once you start talking again. But
I certainly appreciate your help. We are again back here at the open forum. It's 8:18. I'm your host this evening, Amadou Shakur. We're talking about Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is considered by many scholars as the most superior because of his knowledge. It's very surprising that to many people that Abu Bakr was considered this even by Rasulullah. The fact that he excelled so much in knowledge is clearly attributable to the fact that he spent more time with the Prophet than anyone else did. Rasulullah was a little bit older than him, but they spent a lot of time together, day and night in Medina, away on a journey. Abu Bakr was likely more than any other person to spend intimate time. Even after the Isha prayer, it was often Abu Bakr alone who remained with Rasulullah and discussed his vision. Very important matters that pertain to the welfare of the Muslim community. This was a seminal moment in Islam. We have to understand this moment in its social context, in its religious context, and we have to also understand it as a point of departure, a mission, a vision that would extend until our present time. I mentioned the militarized environment that Islam was born into. Islam would continue to operate within this very militarized environment until 1923, the end of the Ottoman Empire. We often hear the Orientalists speak about Islam being spread with the sword. This is a myth. I'm going to return one evening with a presentation about conversions and how Muslims were actually going out, pushing back the Romans and the Persians so that they would stop the oppression of the people, so that people could understand monotheism. Muslims were going, conquering lands, and they were inheriting the riches, the wealth of the lands. The last thing, I shouldn't say the last thing, but it was not a priority that Muslims were going out and converting people. There were economic disincentives. Once Muslims had the land and pushed back the Persians or the Romans, they had taxed the people in several ways, land tax, poll tax, what we call jizya. As people converted over the centuries, revenues were decreasing, and the very expensive militaries and the very migrations that were promised a better life and riches in these lands were having their revenues, their coffers, decreased as people became Muslims. And as the years go on, we see that people were even becoming Muslim so that they would not become taxed. It took centuries for people to be converted to the religion of Islam. This is a whole other subject, but we'll go into that at another time. But the intimacy that Abu Bakr spent with Rasulullah is the subject that we're talking about. And as a result of this, he had this profound knowledge, Abu Bakr, that is, knowledge that others didn't have, that allowed him to be able to give rulings even during the time of legal rulings, even during the time of Rasulullah. He was said by the scholars to be the only one who never gave an incorrect ruling. Of the companions, he never gave an incorrect ruling. He was the most trusted of the Prophet's advisors. And when the Prophet would consult his companions about a matter, often it was Abu Bakr who spoke first. And it was not uncommon for him to be the sole companion to offer a suggestion. And when the Prophet was left with a difficult, and there are many Arab chroniclers who bear this out, when the Prophet was left with difficult choices to make, he invariably followed the suggestions of Abu Bakr. When the Prophet had to appoint a leader for the pilgrims in the year 9H, the ninth year of the Hijra, which was really the first Hajj that was ever performed from Al-Madinah, he chose Abu Bakr for the job of leading those people. This was a very difficult job because everybody didn't know the details of the Hajj, but Abu Bakr did. The Prophet was confident that Abu Bakr was an expert scholar in regard to those rites and that he could properly lead the pilgrims to perform them correctly. When the Prophet fell ill, this is another indication of the trust and another indication of the passing of the baton to Abu Bakr. When the Prophet fell ill during the latter weeks of his life, he appointed Abu Bakr to lead his companions in prayer. And the third reason is the declaration of the zakat, which is very detailed. Now, Anas's narration from Abu Bakr, and this is also bared out by Bukhari, regarding this, which is the most reliable of all the narrations that deal with the topic, he bears out that Abu Bakr was very detailed about the distribution of the zakat. And throughout the centuries, Islamic jurists have really relied on that sole narration to learn not just about the basic rulings of zakat, but about its more detailed rulings that have to do with the important Quranic topic of the abrogation of ayah. Now, it's 8:25. I do want to open up the lines to any callers that may have comments at this point or any questions I will attempt to field.
Brother Ahmadu, can you hear me?
Yes, I can, brother.
You're starting to break up. I don't know if it's a connection. What I would suggest, we did have a couple callers holding. I would suggest we go to another quick commercial if we can, and perhaps you could hang up and dial back in to see if the connection will be stronger, because lately it's been a little hard to hear your words because it's not you, but something in the connection is breaking up.
Inshallah. Are the callers still on the line?
Callers are still here. We've got plenty of callers on.
Why don't we take a caller?
Okay. Like I'm saying, your voice is breaking up. My suggestion, so they can be able to respond to you, is for you to hang up and dial back in and see can we get a better connection. And in the interim,
all right.
Thank you.
Oh, hey, Salaam Alaikum, sis. How are you?
Wa Alaikum Salaam. Alhamdulillah, I'm good.
Good. And how's your husband?
Alhamdulillah, he's doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good, sis. I'm just working two jobs right now trying to save up some money so I can go study at one of these Islamic universities.
MashaAllah. Well, it's interesting you say that. My husband and I just started the Islamic Online University.
What's that about?
Well, the Islamic Online University was developed by Dr. Bilal Phillips. It's completely online. It's intensive. He offers undergraduate and graduate courses of Islamic studies, and it's completely tuition-free.
Whoa, you said tuition-free?
Tuition-free.
In 2007, Islamic Online University began offering diploma courses. In 2010, the Islamic Online University launched the world's first tuition-free online Bachelor of Arts in Islamic Studies. This path-breaking initiative utilizes the worldwide presence of the Internet and advanced open-source online learning technology to bring low-cost, university-level Islamic education within reach of anyone on the planet who has access to a computer. Please do not waste this opportunity. Go to www.islamiconlineuniversity.com, or you may also contact the registrar's office at 974-448-6858. 974-448-6858.
Brother Ahmadu, you're back. The callers that were waiting, if you hit one again and come back into queue, you can pose your question or have your comment for Brother Ahmadu.
Do we have any callers here on the open forum this evening? 8:25, we're talking about Abu Bakr. If you do have a comment, hit number one, and we'll put you in the in front of our listeners.
Seeing none, you can go ahead. Oh, here we have one. Area code 813. State your name and where you're calling from.
Brother Bilal from Sumter, Florida.
Welcome to the open forum, Brother Bilal.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.
When I think about Abu Bakr, I never was looking at it in the context that you just gave, because I was just thinking the fact that he gave up a lot of wealth.
Yes, absolutely. No, I haven't gotten to that point in the presentation as of yet. You're absolutely right.
I'm listening to you, though. All right, thank you, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Brother Bilal is absolutely right. Abu Bakr was a businessman, and I'm going to get to that point in our presentation. Do we have another caller, brother?
No, we don't, not at this point.
Okay, the lines are open here at the open forum. We're talking about Abu Bakr, the first of the caliphs. Here on the open forum this evening, my name is Amadou Shakur, and please do hit number one if you have a comment or a question. It was really after the death of the Prophet, more so than any time else, that Abu Bakr established himself as the preeminent scholar of the Muslim nation. And for every crucial...
Your voice is still breaking up. It's very difficult for me to hear. And,
is this any better, brother?
Let me make sure it's not my phone.
Maybe your phone.
Well, to tell him, brother, it's his phone, bro. No,
I think
wow.
It's your phone, brother.
Your phone, his phone. Yeah. Assalamu alaikum.
All right, thank you. If someone else did want me to phone, I'm sure Bilal was.
I think it is your phone, brother. I could hear Bilal well, and I think he heard me well. Bilal, are you still on the line with me? Okay.
And if I call him, just hit one, just to let us know if you can hear Bilal do clearly.
Yes, it's your phone.
We want to make sure it's being heard. Press one on the phone. If the person calls on, one could help us out. Just press one to see if you're hearing clearly.
Yes, I think it's your phone because you're breaking up right now. Can you hear me or am I still breaking up?
I'm still breaking up. I can hear you, but it's very difficult to make out your words.
Okay. Brother, I'm going to have to continue on in the hopes that the line will clear up. I don't have any option at this point. We'll ask some of our listeners to hit number one on their line to see if they can hear me clearly. That would be helpful to us here at American Muslim 360. But it was after the death of the Prophet more so than at any other point that the first caliph established himself as the preeminent scholar of the Muslim nation. And for every crucial issue that arose, Abu Bakr was the only one who had a clear and correct answer for very critical points. When the Prophet died, for example, only Abu Bakr was sober enough to bring the rest of the community to this very important and crucial reality. He achieved this end by quoting for them verses which clearly indicated the inevitability of the Prophet's death. Then during the early days of his caliphate, he was faced with at least two crucial decisions, one I've already mentioned, and that was whether or not to fight the apostates and whether or not to send out Usama's army, an army that had been mobilized a short while earlier during the life of Rasulullah. And as I said, he was contested about this. The Messenger of Allah, I want to give you a very old hadith here, but one that is very cherished. The Messenger of Allah once saw a dream that attested to the profound knowledge of Abu Bakr. Abdullah ibn Umar reported that the Messenger of Allah said, quote, "It was as if I was being given a large filled glass of milk. I drank from it until I became full. I then saw that milk flowing through my veins, between my skin and my flesh. Some milk was still left in the container, and I gave it to Abu Bakr. End of quote. And the companion said, quote, O Messenger of Allah, this is knowledge that Allah has given to you, and when you were filled with it, and some amount was still left over, you gave it to Abu Bakr. The Prophet said, quote, you are correct. You have correctly interpreted my dream, end of quote. Now, Abu Bakr had 7 different kunyas, or what we might call as nicknames. The first one was Al-Atiq, and this has various shades of meaning in Arabic. It can mean old, noble, it can mean ancient. Someone has been also freed either from the bonds of slavery or some other condition. And some of the scholars write that he was named Atiq based on the idea that Rasulullah once said to him, you are the Atiq, the freed one of Allah, from the one freed from Allah's hellfire. The second one was his most popular kunya, and that is As-Siddiq. He was known as Abu Bakr As-Siddiq. And this comes from the word Siddiq, which means truthfulness. So the title As-Siddiq was given to Abu Bakr by none other than Rasulullah, because Anas quotes the hadith that says, quote, the Prophet climbed Uhud, the mountain of Uhud, in the company of Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman. When Uhud began to shake while they were on it, the Prophet said, and he was talking to the mountain, remain firm, O Uhud, for upon you are a prophet, a Siddiq, and 2 martyrs. And that was Umar and Uthman, who were to be assassinated. The next kunya that he had, or was known by, was As-Sahib. And this literally means the companion, a title that Allah gave to Abu Bakr in the Quran, where Allah says, and I will quote from in the Quran, Surah 9, Ayah 40, where he says, if you help him not, for Allah did indeed help him when the disbelievers drove him out, the second of 2, when they were in the cave, and he said to his companion, be not sad or afraid, surely Allah is with us. Then Allah sent down his Sakinah, his calmness, upon him and strengthened him with forces which you saw not, and made the word of those who disbelieved the lowermost, while it was the word of Allah that became the uppermost, and Allah is almighty, all wise.
Brother Afadu, we do have 2 callers on. Would you like to take their questions or comments?
We certainly do. Absolutely.
Area code 910. State your name and where you're calling from.
Siddiq Muhammad.
910.
Welcome to the open forum, Siddiq. Go right ahead.
Thank you very much. No, this is my first night, and I had called a cousin in Charlotte, and he informed me of this opportunity. And this is my first night tuning in.
Thank you for calling in.
May Allah continue to reward you, my brother.
Thank you very much, Siddiq. What's your comment?
618. State your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shakur. This is Brother Ahmed Ghani calling from East St. Louis.
Wa alaikum salam, brother.
I was listening to you talk about the Persian influence and the Roman influence. One of the things I was concerned about, how much of the Ottoman influence was on American society. I think I heard you made mention in 1923, the Persian influence was, it had the Ottoman Empire had a lot of influence on American society. Is that accurate or what?
Well, by 1923, the Ottoman Empire was finished. World War I was over, and that practically, for all practical reasons, ended the Ottoman Empire, which had really started to decline 200 years prior to that. But the Ottoman influence was in the achievements that came out of the Ottoman Empire. For example, the first observatory in the world came from the Nihadiya University, which was created during the Ottoman Empire. There are other achievements that came out of the Ottoman Empire that have influenced the West, if that helps your comment, brother.
Yes. I guess what I was listening for also was, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I heard Imam Muhammad say that the Turkish influence had a lot of influence on the American society up until 1920 in this country. People of Turkish descent had quite a bit of influence in this part of the world from the Ottoman Empire.
Was he specific about what type of influence?
No, he wasn't specific, but all I was heard was the fact that, you know, I think it was the last greatest empire that had the most influence on the Western society, you know.
Well, yes. I will not say that it had the most influence. It had a different presence in the world that it came. Now, remember that the Golden Empire of Islam runs from 650 to 1250, and that was the end of the Abbasid Empire. The Abbasid Empire, in and of itself, created more medical and scientific achievements than any other society at that time. So we have things that came out of the Abbasid Empire that we're dealing with today: optics, surgery, libraries, all of these things that the Abbasid Empire had, the great learning centers that they created prior to Genghis Khan, Timur, Hulagu. These were the Mongols, who were also Turks. Remember, Mongols came out of the Turks. A Turk is a very undefined term. There are the many peoples that are associated with the Turks. Remember the Mamluks that were the great militaries of the Fatimid era in Egypt. They were also Turks, what we call the Ghulams, that were out of eastern Iran. They were also Turks. The Armenians, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire had more Turks. The Turks were the fiercest warriors outside of the Tang Dynasty that man has ever known. So they were used by the Romans and the Persians. These were not Italians in the Roman Empire. They had conquered the world and had trained these Turks to become, in the Abbasid Empire, skilled and professional soldiers that cost the government a lot of money to maintain them. Let's see if we can't take another caller.
Right now we don't have anyone else in queue, so you can keep on ticking, brother.
Okay. We're talking about Abu Bakr this evening. It's 8:42 on the open forum. If you'd like to join the conversation or have a comment or a question, please do hit number 1 on your keypad. Al-Atkar was another one of his kunyas, which basically means someone who was pious and righteous. Al-Awa, there are at least two possible meanings for this word, Al-Awa. It can mean someone who supplicates to Allah a great deal, and it can also mean someone who is merciful. Now, scholars agree that Abu Bakr was born after the year of the elephant. Remember, this is in Quran. If you look in the early Meccan chapters, the year during which Abraha marched toward Mecca with his army. Remember, Abraha was an Abyssinian. We all remember the hadith that says you must follow a leader even if he is an Abyssinian with a slit nose. Well, he was referring to Abraha, who came over with his elephants across the Red Sea, and before the elephants could attack in Mecca, the elephant of Abraha kneeled down before the Kaaba. You know this story. The elephant started crying. At the same time, the skies darkened and birds came along. Allah sent birds to pelt the Abyssinians. Each bird had three stones, one in each hand and one in the beak, and he pelted the Abyssinians. This was also the year that Rasulullah was born. His mother was pregnant when Abraha marched on Mecca with his army. So Abu Bakr was younger than the Prophet, but beyond that general agreement, scholars disagree about the exact date of his birth, which Arab chroniclers are very bad about dates. But his physical attributes, and you'll forgive me, we're going to have to speed through this. It's 8:44 now. But as for his physical attributes, he was, and this has come from At-Tabaqat al-Kubra, that he was white-skinned and skinny. Some historians have related that narrations which indicate that the white color of his skin was mixed with shades of yellow. His beard did not grow very long on his cheeks, and his back leaned forward to a certain degree. Because of his physical makeup, his skinniness, his lower garment would not stay in place, but would instead barely remain in place at the level of his hips. His face was gaunt, and while his forehead protruded outward, his eye sockets were deeply set in his face. And whereas his calves were skinny, his legs were muscular, though lean. And after his hair turned white, he would dye it with henna, a kind of shrub that was used for dyeing at that time. So this was the description given by the Arab chroniclers about Abu Bakr. One of the things that made him a scholar was the fact that he had intense knowledge of Arab genealogy. He was the preeminent Arab genealogist of his time. He had this knowledge of the history of Quraysh and also the very crucial and important Arab tribes at that time. He went on to be a teacher of many students who later became preeminent genealogists, and their lineages of the Arab tribes proved to be useful on various occasions after the advent of Islam, such as when the Prophet alayhi wasalam was seeking out the help and the protection of other tribal chieftains prior to his migration to Al-Madinah. This was particularly crucial. Note the Surah Al-Abasa, where Rasulullah is in Mecca talking to two important Meccan chiefs, and the blind, tattered, poor man tugs at Rasulullah's garment and says, "Teach me about Islam," and then Rasulullah ignores him. Now, he was also a businessman, Abu Bakr. Even during the pre-Islamic days of ignorance, Abu Bakr was a businessman, and he would go on business trips to what they called at that time Asham. We now call it Syria and the surrounding areas. And if he was not the richest Quraishi businessman, he was one of the most respected of them, having had a reputation for, I guess you might say, generosity, fairness in his business dealings. This is what I meant in my preface this evening by Islamic ethics. And the Quraysh loved him. It's now 8:48 here on the East Coast. Do we have any callers, brother?
We don't, but I have a question for you. And I'm sure you're aware of this response where Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he is not known for having a lot of recorded hadith attributed to him in some of the authentic books of hadith. Could you share with us what he said about why he didn't make a lot of reports?
Why he didn't think about?
Why he did not give a lot of reports that we now have reported in the books of Bukhari and Muslim, etc. That you don't see a lot of reports from Abu Bakr, although he had close proximity to the Prophet, and there was a reason that he did that, and I was wondering if he could share that with the audience.
Actually, the Arab chroniclers are give justice to Abu Bakr and his life. Dr. Ali Salabi, Ali Muhammad As-Salabi, came out with a 6-volume version on the Rashidun and spends quite a lot of time on Abu Bakr, the life of Abu Bakr. And I would suggest that anyone that's interested in his life to go to that particular volume. But you have to keep in mind that at that particular time, he was occupied with several things. One was the compilation of the Quran. This was critical, and he gave this job to Zayd. Two was he had this idea that he had to step into the shoes of Rasulullah and continue in that continuum of spreading Islam and going on beyond the peninsula. Three was he had this idea of the apostates who did not want to contribute their zakah to the ummah, and that meant revenues for the new Muslim government. So we have people that were consumed around him, perhaps, with other particulars that were perhaps more concerned with the compilation of the Quran and more concerned with the compilation of the hadith that came from Rasulullah. It's a good point that you're making, but I would also suggest that there are even Western scholars that have dug into these Arab chroniclers and resurfaced some of the old stories, some of the old hadiths that come from Abu Bakr.
Thank you.
It's 8:51 now here at the Open Forum. My name is Amadou Shakur. We're talking about Abu Bakr. Do we have another caller, brother?
We have two that were on before. They never went off. I'm not sure if they want to make an additional comment. I'll check with them. Area code 910. You have a comment or question? 910?
No.
Okay, please press 1 on your phone, and that will take you off, so I'll know you don't have a comment. I think Brother Ghani is still with us. Brother Ghani, did you have an additional comment, question?
Oh, yes, Brother Abdul. There are many different descriptions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Could you give us a description of Prophet Muhammad, some of the chronicles, what are they saying about his description?
What he looked like, you mean?
Yes.
I may need to revisit that with you, brother. That is not right on the tip of my tongue. And you're right, they're very different descriptions. Short one with plaited hair, parted hair down the center, beard. But that's not right on the tip of my tongue at this particular time. But there are descriptions that that say that he was hardy, that he ran. Maybe we would call it athletic, but he played with his daughter and he ran. I guess we might call him races. So he was not a weakling in that sense. But I'll have to go back and revisit some of my notes about the description of Rasulullah. Do we have another caller, brother?
No, sir.
Okay. The Prophet informed his companions that whenever he invited a person to Islam, that person would hesitate before making up his mind to embrace Islam. He said that about everyone except for Abu Bakr. He said he neither hesitated, he neither wavered, but instead immediately embraced Islam and believed in the message of Allah. And this should not come as a surprise to those who are familiar with Abu Bakr's life prior to the advent of Islam. Just as the Prophet was being prepared for the first 40 years of his life for the duties of prophethood, so too was Abu Bakr being prepared for the first 38 years of his life for Islam and for becoming a companion of the Messenger of Allah. Another incident attests to this reality, and that is during one of his journeys to Asham, Abu Bakr met a monk, and the monk asked him about a dream and where this dream was from. He asked Abu Bakr where he was from, and Abu Bakr replied he was from Mecca. And the monk then asked him from which tribe he was from, and Abu Bakr replied he was from the Quraysh. And the monk said, "What is it that you do?" And Abu Bakr answered, "I'm a businessman." And having listened to this and listened to Abu Bakr, he related to him this dream. And he said, "If Allah makes your dream come true, a prophet will be sent from among your people." Now, this is before Islam. "You will be his minister during his lifetime and his khalifa after his death." And Abu Bakr always kept this in mind. One of the things I like to refer to Abu Bakr as is the first abolitionist in Islam, one that came to free those that were captives. And this is very important because of the type of society that the Arabs lived in at that time, which was not an egalitarian society. It was a very defined class society with slaves at the bottom. And these slaves, they really caught the wrath of the rich. Bilal was one of those slaves. And when he was punished by the Quraysh and others, they had goals in mind. They wanted to use torture to make new Muslims abandon their religion. They wanted to set an example to those weak Muslims and frighten them. And they also wanted to vent their anger and their frustration, which really is no reason, but that's what they did. Now, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud has a very famous quote. He says, "The first group to openly proclaim their Islam consisted of seven people: the Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr, Amr's mother, Sumaya, Suhaib, Bilal, and Al-Miqdad." Now, Bilal had no family to protect him at that time. In fact, Bilal was hardly even considered, as other captives, a human being. His only purpose, according to the mindset of the Quraysh, was to serve and obey and to be bought and sold like livestock. And that he should have an opinion in important matters was really considered ludicrous, which is why the Quraysh, fearing this change in their life, because slavery defined their aristocracy. This was critical. But Islam was the first to abolish slavery. The Quran came and said that it is wrong to bury those in the sand, those young girls, and that women should have their freedom. This was part of the egalitarian nature of Islam and what Rasulullah meant when he said the white is no better than the black, the Arab is no better than the non-Arab. Now, many of those slaves did embrace Islam, but they didn't do it to improve their lot because at that particular time, Muslims were being prosecuted. So it was like going from the fire into the fire to the frying pan. So it had to be based upon, or the message of the prophet reached the inner depths of Allah's heart as well as the hearts of other slaves that embraced Islam. So how did embracing Islam improve the position of slaves in society? This is another idea, or rather another presentation that we need to discuss, and how Islam elevated the idea of captives in society. How Islamic captivity, or how Muslims dealt with captivity in a much different fashion than Americans did, or Europeans, Asians, Indians did, traditionally speaking, historically speaking. It is now 8:59. This is the open forum. My name is Amadou Shakur. We're discussing Abu Bakr. This is a series that will continue on. We've only taken a small bite out of the sandwich, but we will continue on at a later date on the open forum. Let me say here that I hope to not only do Abu Bakr, but all of the Rashidun. So I want to say this evening for the open forum, Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Imam Yahya Abdullah's program is on next. I'm not sure. Those of you who are still in the host queue, please hit one on your phone and take yourself out and then come back in at some point when you may have another question. And that's area code. Excellent. Is Imam Yahya Abdullah online? Imam Yahya, if you're there, please hit one on your phone. What we'll do, I don't see him just yet. We're going to go to a couple commercials, inshallah. We'll be right back with you with Clear Concepts.
American Muslim 360 is a proud supporter of the Muslim Journal. Please visit their new website, muslimjournal.net. Their new address, Muslim Journal, P.O. Box 19263, Chicago, Illinois 60619. To reach the Muslim Journal staff, 773-952-8177. 773-952-8177. The business office, 773-966-7645. 773-966-7645. Aisha K. Mustafa, editor of the Muslim Journal, is now located at 708-941-9778. 708-941-9778. Get your subscription of the Muslim Journal. 26 issues, $43. 52 issues, $70. America Muslim 360 encourages your support.
We should encourage the establishment of community structures, material structures. We should be strong leaders out front, lending our assistance, our moral assistance, contributing to the good morale of the business community.
This is David K. Hassan, president of the National Muslim Business Council. This year, we are celebrating the 10th anniversary of the Business Conference Expo. Our theme is Living the Balanced Life Through Economic Development. Our conference will be held May 3rd through May 5th, 2013, in Fayetteville, North Carolina, home of Fort Bragg.
A special feature this year, including lectures about Omar Ibn Said, visit to the historic sites, and much more. Visit our website, www.nationalmbc.org, for more information, or call us at 704-201-1353. We're looking forward to seeing you at this historic event. Thank you.
Sisters, Muslim women, women of faith, are you ready to reflect, relate, reclaim, and rejuvenate the mind, body, and spirit? Join Muslim women from California and throughout the United States for a Memorial Day weekend retreat you won't want to miss. Starting Friday, May 24th through Sunday, May 26th, you will have the opportunity to unwind, unplug, refocus, and refresh your sacred life connections. Your host, the California Muslim Women's Collective, invites you to visit us on the web at camuslimahs.wix.com/CMWC or call us at 415-294-1125. Again, that web address is camuslimahs.wix.com/CMWC. And the phone number is 415-294-1125. Registration is open and will end this April 30th. Again, that phone number is 415-294-1125. And the web address is camuslimahs.wix.com/CMWC. We look forward to seeing you. Assalamu alaikum.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. America Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Imam Yahya, assalamu alaikum, is that you?
This is Noah Cyclone.
Alhamdulillah. Are you going to be hosting the program this evening?
I was invited on to talk about it from the business community. I'm not really sure in terms of parameters of how it operates.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Well, I know Imam Yahya sent out a email saying that there would be guests on talking about the National Muslim Business Council's 10th, upcoming 10th Business Expo. I have another caller on here. So let me see if this is Imam Yahya. Imam Yahya,
assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. This is David Hassan.
Okay, David, okay. The program is yours. Alhamdulillah.
Oh, I think Yaqyaq supposed to be, we supposed to be on his show tonight. We're on his show tonight. Me and Noah is on his show to talk about the National Muslim Business Council and the conference coming up 2013 in May 3rd through 5th, along with Noah will be one of the presenters at the conference, along with talking about the focus group and what we're doing business wise and networking. So I'm not sure which one we on his show tonight.
This is his show. I've been asked to manage the board. You know, Yahya has not called in yet. Once I see his number, he'll hit one, and then I'll bring him on. But in the meantime.
Okay.
You all can move ahead with it, and I'll facilitate the commercials, and I'll look out for Yahya coming on.
Okay. I mean, I would actually go ahead and talk about what we're doing then, as we'll just open it up with me and Brother Noah, and Noah introduce himself and tell the people about what he's doing, and then I will tell the people about what I'm doing, and then you monitor from there, huh? Is that how it works?
Well,
I'm filling in with him for him. He typically starts with the reading from Quran, but we'll go ahead, and if he comes on, we'll bring him right in. I'm looking at
okay,
the
then you go ahead and leave us off.
Now you it's on you, brother. We've already played our commercials, and so
assalamu alaikum, listen, audience.
Hey, Dave, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, I just want to let you know, I don't know if they had it hooked up or had me muted out or not.
Right, okay. Well, I can hear you and you can hear me, and I mm-hmm. think we should have this conversation. I'm used to Brother Imam Yakyak kind of like moderating and hosting the show, and we'll just be here to host each other to talk about what we're talking about. But first of all, let me express that to the listening audience out there. My name is David K. Hassan, and I'm the president of the National Muslim Business Council. We've been around in this community for at least 15 years. We started out with the North Carolina Business Council, and then we grew into the National Muslim Business Council after the passing of the late leader, Imam Waifidi Muhammad. May Allah forgive him for sins and greater in paradise. So, and then we become the National Muslim Business Council after his passing. And what this vehicle with the National Muslim Business Council is pushing the vision and the legacy of Imam Waifidi Muhammad and his Economica program. Even though we're not saying that we are CPC and the concept of Imam had, but we're all calling ourselves the National Muslim Business Council, and that is the vehicle that pushed Imam W.D. Muhammad initiatives when it comes to economic development. And we're doing an excellent job in the last few years in doing that around the country in terms of bringing the believers in aware of the importance of economics and business, bringing the believers aware of empowerment, getting the young people involved in terms of business and entrepreneur spirit and working together. This is what we do. We have had several successful conferences over the years, 3 years in Charlotte, 2 years in Raleigh-Durham in California this past year was very successful. Now we at Fayetteville, North Carolina, where it will be coming back to Fayetteville, North Carolina, where all it began years ago when Imam Waifidi Muhammad came to introduce CPC, introduce his economic program. At that particular time, we had about 4,000 people in attendance, big turnout. People came from around the country along with local dignitaries and et cetera. So that was a big boost for his program at that particular time. So now what we're doing is building on the history of that program, which now we're celebrating the 10-year anniversary of in the NMBC and his initiatives. What took place. So this is where we're at this time. We're looking forward to a big conference that's coming up May 3rd through the 5th. Boy, do we have some hard hitters in terms of presenters going to be presenting. So you can go to our website, www.nationalmbc.org, and you can get all run down on all the information that's going to take place that whole weekend. And this evening, we do have Brother with us, Brother Noah, which many of you know him as a writer for Muslim Journal, known in terms of a prominent businessman in his area around the country. So he has done a lot of work in terms of empowering brothers and sisters around the country in terms of economics. So I'm going to give way to him, and then he can introduce himself, and then we can talk as we go along. Brother Noah.
Yes. Thank you, Brother Dave. Yeah, I want to take a brief moment just to give some background to those of you who may not be familiar with me. I have been around and active in the community for about 40 years plus, and during that particular period in time, I had the honor in the later years of the Imam, after he launched the CPC, to serve as the economic advisor to the Imam, and he chose me to do that specifically concentrating on real estate development projects, looking at ways in which we could expand the community and the revenue based on a real estate model. And he saw that potential in me, or either that capability in me, because in the city where I'm living and I did the majority of my real estate development at, we were very successful in doing multi-million dollars in real estate development. We built senior citizen housing, scatter site developments in the urban area, economic projects, shopping centers, the whole nine yards. So we did a little bit of everything, and we empowered a lot of people to develop their own businesses because we gave them space and housing within some of the complexes we had and encouraged them. And then others just had separate entities of their own. They took advantage of the synergy of the projects that we had created and the marketplace that we created. And over the years, I've become convinced that that particular model is a good model even for our community. And when the imam announced the CPC program, I thought it was an excellent concept in terms of a way to do business. It's really called collective purchasing, using our buying power, our influence, and political power to accomplish what we need to accomplish. I, like Dave, agree that that particular ideal is still alive within us, and it has a lot of validity. And everywhere I go talking about economics, I talk about how great of an impacting concept that collective buying concept is. We didn't get a chance to fully perfect it under the imam. And, you know, I just believe that some things are designed to go in the way that they go so that we can learn from them. As I travel around the country and talk to Muslims and being involved with Muslim communities, nothing appalls me more than the mealy-mouthed whining and crying about what all went wrong, as opposed to looking at the challenge and learn from all that went right. And some of what went right appears to be wrong, but it's a learning opportunity. And in the occasions that I've had a chance to talk about economics, I make sure I build into people's thinking, you know, that every business that starts, new business that starts, probably 90% of them, anywhere from 90 to 93% of them will fail. So even if you get into business and it fails, you don't have to feel bad about it because there's a big audience there with you. That's not an excuse, but that's just part of the growth process. And hopefully tonight we'll have some opportunity to share that, open up for some questions and answers so we could probably comment on something that somebody have in particular that they want to ask about. But I want to just kind of lay that background out to you because I have a broad background. I worked for the public school system for 30 years. I was an administrator in charge of community development, and that included building parent groups, support groups for the public schools. And one of the main things I did for about 12 years, for some of you that live in communities where they have to come out and tax the public in order to pay for education, I spent 12 years raising billions of dollars for the public school system. That was primarily what I did, is that I ran all the political initiatives for the public schools. So I know a lot about the political dynamics that go on. I've been very blessed in my history and my opportunity to be involved in this, that I personally have a great appreciation for the wealth of information that I've been able to gain. Now, you might say, well, why are you sitting there telling us all of that? Sounds like I'm bragging about myself. Well, I don't see it like that. I'm really telling the story of our community. We got brothers and sisters throughout this country that are a part of our association associated with the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad, may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon him. And they sometimes don't realize, or we collectively don't realize, how much talent, how much capabilities that we really have among us. And
I don't cut you off, but your voice is breaking up. It seems like the connection. Brother David, if you can say something, I want to make sure it's not just in the phone line. Let me hear you say something to make sure it's the connection issue.
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, thank you for that. It may be an issue of my end, but if some of the reason the signal is we've had a trouble earlier in the program. Let me go to a commercial. And what I want to ask you all to do this for me. Hang up and call right back in, and maybe we can get a better connection. I'm going to go to a commercial, and then we'll come right back. We're going to take a lot with you finishing what you were saying, but I want to make sure people can hear you, and I'm having trouble hearing you on my end.
Okay.
So if you all could both hang up and call back, and we'll see if we get a better connection, inshallah.
Everybody should get off. Hey, Dave.
Yes.
Is he saying everybody should hang up?
Apparently, he said that I think he was getting off. We call back. Let's try that.
We get off and then call back.
Yeah, I think we call back.
Okay, I'll do that.
All right.
So I'm not sure if they hung up yet.
have or not. It's just showing that they're on. And inshallah, we'll see if they come back in. We'll see if it gets better. Commercials are not playing, so please be patient with us. Just hold on. We're trying to wait for the board to stop toggling. In the meantime, I know Imam Yahya always reads from an ayah of Quran in starting his show. We had expected to be on, but we must have gotten delayed. So we will read from an ayah from Quran that Imam Muhammad, Rahimullah, used to read from oftentimes when focusing the efforts of both AMCOP and CPC and Group Volume 5. And this is in Surah 28, ayah 77. David or Imam Sifullah, are you there? It just does not appear that the board is allowing them to sign back on. We're not able to hear them. So there's a technical problem with Blog Talk Radio that's not letting them to engage, or nor is it letting me to play the commercials on the board. I'm going to try to sign into the board from another computer and see if that will help, inshallah. It appears that the board is frozen, so we don't know how many callers we still have.
David. Anyone ever hear me? So some of you are online and you're probably able to hear, but our two guests, President of National Council of National Muslim Business Council, David Hassan, and one of the presenters, Imam Saifullah, are not able to engage. The microphones are open, but for some reason they're not able to engage. The board is frozen. I'm going to try to be patient to see if it unfreezes. I tried to sign on from another computer, and that would not let me get into it. So there's a problem in the Blog Talk Radio internal system. Those of you who are staying on live, we appreciate you doing that. Alhamdulillah, exercising great patience and perseverance. But we do have a technical issue with the Blog Talk Radio control board this evening. I'm going to let it go for about another 5 minutes to see if they're able to come back and the board unfreezes. And if not, then I'm going to just end this episode and remind those of you who are still on that the representative from the National Muslim Business Council are scheduled to be on another edition of American Muslim 360, and that's the Monday night edition called Implementing the Quran, 9 o'clock Eastern Time. President David Hassan is a confirmed guest for that program this coming Monday, April the 22nd, 9 o'clock p.m. Eastern, because it really appears that we're not able to get them re-engaged back on our program this evening. And I'm not sure that the board is frozen, just saying we have a certain amount of callers that have been that way, even when they hung up. So I'm not even sure if it's accurate depiction of how many callers we have. So we may have lost all of our callers because of this technical difficulty. But alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, the program, the Fayetteville program, is scheduled for May the 3rd through the 5th, a Friday through a Sunday. And inshallah, you can go to the website that we've played the commercial to start the program off that you heard. I hope you wrote the website site down, and you can register for the conference. You can get a flyer of all the speakers, the workshop agenda, et cetera. And if those of you are still listening, inshallah, we're going to give you, see if we can pull up that website from the Muslim Journal. Let me see. I got the Muslim Journal here. Looking for the website, www.nationalmbc, that is national, NATIONALMBC.org. That's www.national, NATIONALMBC, M as in Mary, BC, .org. And at that site, you, inshallah, be able to get all of the information about registration, the fee, lodging, the agenda, the speakers. I'm looking at the speakers, Fred Shorter. He is the president of the Fayetteville Minority Professional League. You have Dr. Yahya Abdulrahman, chairman and CEO of the DERA. I'm not sure if how to pronounce that, Waleed Shamsuddin. He is out of Atlanta, Georgia, and he has a Shamsuddin and Associates firm. Safir Rob II out of Baltimore, and he is the founder and CEO of Managing Opportunity, Inc. Muhammad F. Islam, an attorney. And then we have Sister Aisha K. Mustafa of the Muslim Journal. We have Imam Talib Sharif out of Washington, D.C., the Imam at Masjid Muhammad. He's going to lead it off with the Juma. Marvin Muhammad, president of the American Coalition for Good Government. Imam Yahya Abdullah, alhamdulillah. Looks like we may have them back. Let me see if they're back. I'm going to got a 919 number. Area code 919. State your name and where you're calling from.
Well, she
got to
be
919
tomorrow. Did you bring us to the safety tomorrow? So can you bring it to the circle?
Area code 616. State your name and where you're calling from. Area code 616.
Yeah, this is Noah Saifullah.
Okay, alhamdulillah, we finally got you back. The board finally unfroze.
I believe David may have called from it. Let me see if I can get him. I think he's at a 919 number.
Yes.
We still have a lot of callers that stayed patient and stayed on.
Assalamu alaikum.
Well,
that's my alaikum. Yeah, I'm back on.
Okay, you all back on. You know, we lost one caller. Everybody was patient. The board was froze up. The commercials were frozen up, but it's unfrozen now, and your voices are clear. So continue. Imam Saifullah, continue. You were. I don't know if you remember where you were at, but please continue.
Yes. No, I was taking the opportunity to give a background overview on things that I've been involved in, and just really wanted to set the platform for a discussion about economic development, the need for us to have in our community. One of the things that oftentimes trouble me when I have discussions with people is that we talk about economic development, and when we really look at how the individuals are operating, it's all business people with a job. They're not doing economic development. Economic development means, from my point, I have a different point of view of it, to be an integral part of the community. As I pointed out, the different projects that I've done over the years, each one of them helped a significant amount of employment. It developed a significant amount of economic opportunity for business people of various sizes to come in, to establish their stores and whatever else they wanted to do, and have an opportunity to grow and hire people and pay taxes in the state. That's one of the things I really strongly support, is that the business people pay taxes, because that's what keeps the economy of the state as well as the country going on. You know, we have a lot of people who are in business thinking the only objective is make as much money as you can and don't pay no taxes. Well, you should pay reasonable taxes. And I'm putting this in on this discussion now when we talk about economic development. To be successful at it, you have to really be an integral part of the community and trying to do it. Some of us think that we can side of the loop or the influence of the environment, and then we want to step in and think we can come up with these massive projects and expect the support of the city and the communities to come to us. And then when we have a very challenging time trying to put this thing together, it's because we didn't do the proper in the first place. This is one of the things I think is so good about the NMBC and its continuous travel throughout this country, educating, connecting, or letting people to come together, or to exchange ideals, because when we have that kind of background, that kind of diversity of opportunity, then even in our local areas, we can be empowered to do more than we ever thought that we could do before. In the course of...
We're still having trouble hearing you. I got a couple of text messages. They still say it's breaking up.
Breaking up.
Let me see if we have what you said so far, because we did hear a lot of what you're doing there in the project that the man put you on in terms of real estate in your area, and how you're going to try to help the other guys replicate that. But let me see if we have anyone have a specific question or comment. Please put up your phone. Bring it to the whole queue, and then in the meantime, we'll wait for questions and comments. President David, could you share with us what will people get when they come to the conference?
What do people get when they come to the conference? Hello?
Yes.
Okay, Dave.
Yeah, I'm still here.
Yeah, I'm still here. I mean, we can keep on addressing. Is anybody else on the line? Oh, they can't speak, can they?
They can once they go back into the queue, I believe is how it works. But anyway, I'm assuming they're listening to us.
Okay.
Express what we're expressing.
So I just want to close it up and get to what I was getting ready to say about the NMBC and the great work that it's doing, and why it's so important for people to come to that conference. You know, and given the kind of experience that I had, I am even more convinced that it's conferences like this among ourselves that will help us begin to understand what is the need in our community.
because business should be predicated upon a need, not just some whim to come up. And through the collective participation of people, we could clarify what is the central need, the central idea in our community. We did a survey not too long ago among a few business people. One of the things that struck me is the population. And as we talk about business initiative and growth, there may be a whole marketplace out there that we don't, because we don't realize as we talk among like I am, that there's a youth component that's missing in our overall dialogue. And I'm not just saying just because they're young, but we need to be conscientious that the consumers and the economic engines that's working in the world today, in our community, we don't have a whole lot of them moving and shaking around in our community. And so that would be a target I would look at in terms of doing some economic development. But once again, it's at these conferences, the NMBC conferences, where you can get this kind of diversity of information, presenters that's coming from across the country, sharing with you your ideals and experiences and things of that nature. And then also we'll be there to answer questions that you may have about some economic venture that you would like to pursue. And I think at that kind of David Hassan has taken great pains to make sure that we have a diversity of presentations so that no matter what a person came there for, they have an opportunity to find and connect with somebody that could help them, give them some insight, or even they can find an investment opportunity for themselves. And that, once again, as I talk about the beauties of a conference like this here, we who are in search of that opportunity to express that economic thrust for ourselves, our families, our community, and whatnot, we have to be actively involved in networking with people of like minds. And where we can find a forum where that can occur, then we should pursue it. You look at the other communities, they had a chamber of commerce, they had this association, this organization, this, that, and they seem to perpetuate continuous progress and opportunities amongst their own group. So I would just like to close on that. I know Dave is on here too.
Let me just say this, Brother Noah. Thank you very much for being a supportive over the years of NMBC, and out of the NMBC, Brother Noah, Imam Noah, he handles the focus group. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we have prominent businessmen and women have an opportunity to share, to express themselves and what they're doing in terms of networking and et cetera. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we certainly wanted you to join that. And before we get off the air, Noah could be able to express to you what the focus group does and what time it comes on and the number that you can be able to log on and be able to tune in. One of the things that I've been interested in with the NMBC, NMBC has formed around the country 21 associations around the country. That's what we are in associate with. We don't control the associations in the city, but we're in association with the cities. And they have meetings once a month, twice a month, some of them. Islamic Business Association in Atlanta, Lonnie Sabua, North Carolina Business in Raleigh, John Ali, New Africa Business Association in Charlotte, North Carolina, Agani. I mean, we just go on and on. African American Business Association in New York, S.A. Muhammad, New Hope Development, Imam Yahya out of Dallas, Texas, Houston, Texas Business Association, there, Abdul. I mean, we have associations where we can be able to pick up the telephone and talk to these associations around the country. That is tremendous progress that NMBC have made in the last 4 or 5 years in doing that. So that is big plus to the masjids. The imams in that city where they have a business association now that the imams can go to in their city and be able to help them fund things, sponsor things, help them out over the years. So this is what we're doing. We are not an enemy to the masjid. We are supportive of the masjid. We are the sister masjid. We need to help the masjid and the community. And this is what the Lord just got through expressing, that we give and assist when it comes to making a contribution to the community. I just want to put that in, Brother Noah.
Yeah, and thank you very much.
because that's one of the components. When you start talking about economic development, that's one of the components you got to have. You know, you got to know where the needs are, and you got to be tied into that. And, you know, there's no long ranges in business, and it has to be tied to some real needs in the community. And the more that we can identify that and get involved with it, the more successful we will be. But as you pointed out, is that these different conferences, especially the conferences that we have, you know, I know a lot of our brothers that ran up into the Chamber of Commerce trying to get into this organization, a group in their own area and things of that nature, and sometimes they find themselves on the outside, just another somebody that brought a ticket to some kind of banquet, and they're sitting down there grinning and skinning and hope somebody recognizes they may have something to offer. The NMBC
right.
is not like that. It's a very
right.
engaging conference. You come to the business conference, that particular business conference, you're going to be engaged. First of all, you're going to find people that are like-minded like you are. And you're going to find a comfortable environment where you don't have to put on any pretenses about who you are and what your business are. It's just bare knuckles out there, and everybody just love it like that. And that's an opportunity where we can share and talk among ourselves, find out what one another is doing, and there might be some way that we can cross-mingle our businesses and increase the opportunity for both or either one. But those are all the kind of things I've noticed at the time that I've been at the NMBC conferences, a lot of times to connect. And the good thing about business people is we don't have time for a bunch of BS. It's either real or it's not real. All that
That's
sitting
right.
around jawboning and daydreaming and things of that nature, we do a little bit of that. But at the end of the day, we're sitting up there asking ourselves, now, how do we go about achieving the economic goal that we have in front of us? And when you're in a room with like-minded people, you are emboldened with a sense of opportunity for yourself, because you can admire those who have been, to a certain degree, successful in fulfilling what they were pursuing. But at the same time, you got direct access. You go to one of the NMBC conferences, there's no big eyes, no little you. There's no pecking order in that. Everybody's just mingling, doing. You grab somebody, you want to know something, you ask them, talk them right on the spot, just like that. You can't find a better environment than that. Now, I think they've done a good job in keeping it in that kind of format. It's structured now, don't get me wrong. It's not a loose cannon. Got a lot of structure to it. But it's also structured in a way where you have an opportunity to have exchange, discussion, and pursue business right there while you're there.
Well, that's the whole purpose that we wanted to make the brothers and sisters. And we do have millionaires brothers and sisters in our community. And these mm-hmm. brothers is approachable. You can approach these brothers, and they would ask them questions and many others in terms of what's going on in their community and what's going on with their business. You have an opportunity there. Now, one of the things we've been blessed with, and Brother Noah know that we had an opportunity on several cities to be in, we have something where you call the movers and shakers bratwurst, wherein that those high powerful businessmen and women come together with a bratwurst in the morning right after Fajr prayer for about an hour. And we discuss much how we can be invested in each other, how we can work together on projects, how can we buy stuff from China and coming together, how we can be able to go down on some shopping center, go down on some houses, or to try to do that. And some brothers have been doing that across the country. They've been moving money from city to city, and only thing they trust is a lawyer draw the paperwork up. Draw the paperwork up, find out what they're going to be able to do. Then all they want to do is to send their profit once things have been resolved. We don't try to cheat no one or try to pull nothing over their head or try to do anything like that. We straight up. We business.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the way we operate, and that's the way we've done. And everybody looks forward to that particular meeting at 7 o'clock. Every conference, we have that meeting. Matter of fact, we don't have that meeting at every conference. But, like, when we go someplace, like in New Jersey, Brother Noah, we was in New Jersey, and we got together with a luncheon.
Mm-hmm.
And then after luncheon, we went and had the discussion with a room full of people to ask questions about business and how we can assist and help them. When we was in New Jersey to the convention. You remember that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So,
Brother
Sayman,
Imam Saifullah, let me mention the board appears that it's unfrozen. There's been people waiting to engage with you. I haven't been able to bring them in because there's a technical problem with Blog Talk Radio, but it looks like it unfroze, so I want to bring a couple of callers who have been holding for a while. Area code 334, you're on American Muslim 360, Clear Concepts. State your name and where you're calling from. Area code 334? Okay, let me go to another Area code 214. Area code 214, state your name and where you're calling from. Area code 214. All right, I'm going to take them off you. Continue, brothers. I don't want to go to any commercials because I don't want to take the chance of freezing the board up. So continue your dialogue, inshallah.
Well, one of the things that I got to point out to Brother Noah, that we here to be able to assist and share what we have.
Mm-hmm.
And we were saying that $50 to come to a conference to get this information, and you have an opportunity to approach brothers and sisters who have been there, done that, very successful in terms of what their business running and they're dealing. And if you look at some of the other conferences that you attend, sometimes registration is $200, $250. I went to a conference, a business conference up in Washington, D.C. It was $250 registration. And when I got here there for one day, it was just one day, one or two, three-day conference, just one-day conference. And by the time I got through that whole day, I didn't get very much for my $250.
Hmm.
But here I'm coming for a whole weekend for $50.
Right.
And the dynamic speakers that can be addressing us.
Yeah. See, I want to bring out another aspect too, Brother Dave, if you don't mind, and that is the supportive nature of the community. You know, a lot of people don't know that they're the contingency of business people in our community that support the infrastructure of our community, and no one ever know who they are. They never go for any advertising with their name on no billboard saying they gave it, they did this. They get a call, they come forward, and a lot of the activities that go on in this community, if it was running out of money or something or another, those business people step forward. Now, I share that because I think in a lot of senses, business people are giving and altruistic people. And so I want to make sure that the callers and the listeners on the line don't think we're just talking about greedy money grabbers. These are people that they make money, they donated to Islamic causes, our community causes, and never ask for anything back. There's some people that take out like a conference like this here. They'll buy an ad, they'll pay for a ticket, and may not even show up at the conference, making a financial contribution. So once again, it's not all takers. It's a lot of givers in our community. And I think that ebb and flow of those two dynamics, making money, giving money, is the dynamic we got to get into full motion. And that's how we're going to provide an economic opportunity for all people.
Let me pause you because we don't have a lot of time left. I want to remind our listeners that this is Imam Yahya's program, Clear Concepts. He hasn't been with us this evening, so we've allowed the brothers to continue talking. We know you've been on the board. We haven't ignored you, but there's a technical issue. You know, Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, he was a businessman. Abu Bakr was a businessman. Uthman was a businessman.
Right.
So the role of business in Islam has been there from the very beginning. Let me go back to area code 214. You're on American Muslim 360. State your name, where you're calling from.
Yes,
area code 214.
Yeah, this is Hanif in Dallas. I'm in the Imam Yahya Abdullah community, and I'm just overjoyed to hear the resume of this brother, Noah Saifullah, used to be times ago, we used to go apply for a job, and when they hear a resume like that, they say, well, you've got too much knowledge, you know, we couldn't hire you.
Right.
But at any rate, the brother is overqualified. And I know Imam is an excellent judge of character, and he chose this brother who was an advisor. And I know he's good. And Brother David Hassan, the brother is solid as a rock. So,
thank you, my brother.
Anybody
thank
who
you.
Can get there, get there. Any way you can, get there.
Thank you.
One other thing, if I may, Imam Muhammad said that at one point, and I'm sure some may have heard the same thing, and that he said that if we get to a point that our spirituality outweighs our business materiality, we're going to lose our spirituality in time. It's going to force us to take do issues that might lose your spirituality. So there's a need for that business to be a base and support that spirituality. So
that's right.
I thank
that's
you for
right.
that. And keep going, dear brother. Please push.
Thank you for your comments, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. We have another caller from area code 334. State your name and where you're calling from. 334. Area code 334. Are you on mute? Take yourself off mute if you want to make a comment. I took you off.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, this is Brother Michael calling from Selma, Alabama. My dear riding buddy, David Hassan, when we rode, we were down in the Carolinas years ago.
Right.
The Sultan Muhammad, in that car riding to Fayetteville, I still finally think of that retreat that we were in those circumstances with the imam. And he's
right.
been a worker. And Imam Noah, I value your presence. I saw the work that was done at a program that you sponsored at a very wonderful location there in Michigan. I can't remember when it was, but the imam spoke there, and
that was a CBC conference, I believe.
Yeah, Tony Brown wanted to make a contribution, and it was everything was done so well.
Alhamdulillah.
We value you. I'm not a businessman per se. That has not been my interest, but I have been a supporter and an encourager, and the utility of this what do you call it? The technology that we have. I was talking with a brother just prior to the program coming on who is a real estate person, and he wanted to share this knowledge with some of the young men and women that are coming up. And I was saying, well, you know, we could use the technology, the email and the conference calls, you know. And, you know, he was saying how he goes online to upgrade his skills in terms of rehabbing. You know, you can find programs on the web where you can, you know, deal with sheetrocking and other kinds of rehab knowledge, you know. And so, we, you know, using this technology and with brothers like yourself, Brother David and Brother Imam Saifullah, you know, I see nothing but success. You know, I see nothing but success. And just as I saw a tipping point with the Houston event, the Southwest Conference, just in terms of us really flexing our muscles and showing us what we can do for further community building, I can see already this business conference going to say taking us, setting another mark for us to go further up the road. And I thank you both so much. I thank you all so much. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for your comment.
Brothers, we have 5 minutes left, so if you all would like to make some summary comments and also, you know, highlight the importance of us coming to this conference, inshallah, please take the last 5 minutes to do so.
Okay. I like to say that, really, we are setting the table for this historic event that's going to take place in May 3rd through the 5th, a couple more weeks from now. The community is excited. The local community is excited. The resident imam, Bobby Hamid, he's excited about this conference coming. We got the new imam here in Fayetteville, Mubarak Ibn Said. We will be having the Jumu'ah at the historic Mubarak Ibn Said Masjid, where the first masjid was built from the ground up, and then the second masjid was built as well. That's where the Jumu'ah would take place. And then after the Jumu'ah, we was journeyed to the Smith Recreation Center, wherein the facility there is magnificent. Nice facilities, meeting rooms, auditorium area where we would have our public address. Just a nice facilities that we'll be going to after Jumu'ah. Not only that we will be having the workshops with different speakers, educators, Polish for Good Government, attorneys, Yak, Lon Shamsuddin, many brothers and sisters
that's knowledgeable in on their area in terms of presentations will be given that day. So even our brother, one of our own, Brother Noah, will be giving a presentation as well. So, Brother Noah, Imam Noah, go ahead and say what you want to say. And I know I've taken up a lot of time. Go ahead.
Well, I thank you very much, Brother David, for inviting me to join you in this program. I don't think that we could have spent our time any better. We're on the cusp, as I said, for a great thrust to take our rightful place within this world as well as within our own individual communities. But it's a collective effort. You know, there's no one man going to get to the top unless he have the opportunity to walk on the back of his brothers and make himself rise so that we can at some point share and give it back to everybody. And we can make that effort to come to the business conference, to share. And here's what I tell business people all the time. Don't never feel that you're insignificant. You know, nobody knows they're big until they've achieved what they achieved and look back. Because in that struggle, you always see yourself as a small peon in a big pool trying to get over. It's only when you get a chance to take a breath and look back do you realize how much you may have accumulated. So I want to say to those that may be listening and think that this is not the place for them, I would tell you, yeah, it's the place for you. It always is the place for you, and don't have your assessment of yourself or what you're doing as not being the kind of business that we're talking about. We're talking about everything from the one-man operation to the mom and pop, to the whole family, to the whole cooperation, and wherever you can find a place for yourself in that structure of business, there's a place at the National Muslim Business Conference for you. I think Brother David kind of laid it. And we want to make sure that we maintain that. And if we don't maintain it, we want you to come and tell us at this conference, and we'll make it up at the next conference. But we're looking to grow and improve every year and try to make it better and better and better. So I thank the host of this program for the opportunity to have an open mic like this so that we can share. Because so often in these spiritual religious situations, the businessman is pushed to the back of the table as if he don't have anything worth to offer. And everybody thinks the businessman is just out for money. But in reality, the businessman is earning the money and give our community some kind of economic stress. So I thank you very much.
And I look forward to just want to make mention of the steering chairperson, Basema Calhoun, excellent sister who really, the chairperson of our steering committee of about seven people, and along with our host committee, has been doing an excellent job in terms of putting all this together. Brothers and sisters, it's a lot of work to put a conference on this level together. They've been working tireless for the last 7 or 8 months to see what you see now. Tremendous advertising across the country in the Muslim Journal on 360, emails, billboards. I mean, people pretty much informed. They've already called me and emailed me and said, y'all got a hell of a machine. Whoever running that machine in terms of this conference, they're really doing a good job. And it's not David K. Hassan. And the credit goes to the steering chairperson and the steering committee and that host committee. That's who really put this together. And this year, improving. We're making an impact on the young people. This is the young people conference this year, and a lot of young people will be present this year from around the country. So I'd like to thank Imam Yahya and his host for really thinking. Thank you, Imam Khalifa Ramadan, for really doing an excellent job and standing in for Imam Yahya.
Yeah, we apologize for the technical difficulties, but believe it or not, brothers, we got just as many callers on now as we've had from the beginning. So people were patient. They wanted this information. I want to remind you all that American Muslim 360 is committed to supporting this conference. And Brother David Hassan, he may have some other guests, is going to be a guest on a Monday program implementing the Quran, Monday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern. So tune in on that program, and he will be on. He may have some other guests on.
Yes, we will have some guests coming on your program as well.
Alhamdulillah, it's very, very important that we register early. It really helps the local organizers plan for the numbers. So please, you can call 704-201-1353, 704-201-1353 for more information. You can also email info, I-N-F-O, at National NBC, NATIONALNBC.org. But if you want to go directly and register, get your hotel, get the agenda, all the speakers, you can go right to the website, www.nationalmbc, that's NATIONALMBC, Muslim Business Council, MBC.org. And at that site, it's like an incubator. It has everything you need to be a part of this historic conference. David, I'll give the last comment to you, and then we'll be signing off.
Okay. Thank everybody, the listening audience, and thank all the brothers and sisters, and let's just keep the good work up we're doing in our community. Imam Wafidi Muhammad is well and alive. Anybody think that Imam Wafidi Muhammad is dead, they're wrong. He's well alive and is working. And what he's done for us, then we need to share with other people around the country and around the world. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah, Imam Saifullah. And remind, we need to be reminded, Imam Saifullah has a weekly article in Muslim Journal. So read his article. You get a little bit of more insight on his mind, how he thinks. And David is well known, so we look forward to David being on our program on Monday. Thank you.
I'm looking forward to it, Brother Imam.